Thank you, dear brothers. That song will introduce any of gospel preachers to the pulpit. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We read that in the book of Acts, written under divine inspiration. And someone said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. But he is Lord of all. And the Word of God says, if we will believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. And that's not just talking about this puny Jesus that's preached from the pulpits today. They preach a Jesus who can't do anything except what you allow him to do. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And we heard from Brother John Reeves this morning that none can stay his hand. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going through this holy inspired epistle in a verse-by-verse study. And last week I titled my message, Some Identifying Marks of God's Preachers. And the most important identifying mark of one who has been sent by God himself to preach his gospel is they will do just that. They will preach the glorious, God-honoring gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if God has sent me to this pulpit, and I most certainly believe that he has, every message that I preach, I will tell you what we heard in that song from these two brothers. Jesus is Lord of all. I will tell you in every message that I preach that Jesus Christ is God, my Creator. I will tell you about the unconditional electing grace of God the Father, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'll also preach joyfully unto my hearers that Jesus Christ, our Creator, became a man so that he, by himself, could purge our sins from God's sight forever. And he did just that by the supreme sacrifice of himself. And I will tell you as God's preachers that it's my responsibility and my delight to boldly declare that God's chosen blood-bought children are delivered from the prison house of unbelief by the sovereign, irresistible, life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit. He does that under the preaching of his gospel. And there is not a preacher sent from God who would dare give any sinner, any hell-deserving sinner, any reason to give any thought to any work that they have done to earn favor with God. Man's works has nothing to do with the salvation of God's elect. Amen. Good works do accompany salvation. We've been talking about this in our studies on Friday night. I brought that out last Sunday as well. But good works that accompany salvation have nothing to do with God's work of salvation. It is God himself who quickens us when we're dead in trespasses and sins, revealing the electing grace of God the Father, the redeeming grace of God the Son, and the sanctifying grace of God the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the responsibility of you, those who assemble together for public worship, to search the scriptures themselves to make sure that the man that they're listening to is one of God's preachers. That's your responsibility. God's preachers preach the truth. We take you right into the scriptures and show you why we preach what we preach. But it's your responsibility to either believe these things that are contained on the pages of Holy Scripture or not. It's your responsibility. God's preachers cannot deal with the heart. We have the honor of preaching the truths of the gospel. But God is the one, and we heard this morning already, God is the one who enlightens the minds of his chosen people under the preaching of his gospel. And when he does, we won't pat ourselves on the back.
No.
We will give our God all the praise and all the glory for his unspeakable gift. Now, God's preachers have some identifying marks, which I dealt with in part last week, but there are some more things contained in the scriptures that we're looking at in the second chapter that has to do with identifying marks of God's preachers. I'm not going to spend much time on them, but to just take what we have in the passage of scripture that we're studying and look at it in a cursory fashion. So starting at verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read these words, Paul addressing those saints in these identifying marks of God's preachers says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, even as a mother is patient with her own children, waiting for them to be able to learn from her instructions and take the responsibility of what they're taught. God's preachers do the same thing. We know we can't deal with the heart. We know that salvation is a miracle of God's grace. And when we first come out of darkness into his marvelous light, we're babes in Christ. And we can't expect a 2-year-old child to be able to know the responsibility of a 12-year-old child. And so the same principle is applied to spiritual growth. And so as God's preachers, we're patient, long-suffering, gentle among God's children who have embraced Jesus Christ, who are still struggling with the old nature in a way that more mature Christians have been given the grace to overcome. And so this is another identifying mark of God's children, or God's preachers, we're gentle among you. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. God's saints are very dear to God's preachers. Very dear. We love those whom God loves. And we delight in the joy and the honor of preaching his gospel. And we're ready to do that at a moment's notice, anytime our Lord will allow us. And Paul says, you were so dear to us, we were willing to lay down our lives for you as well. And they did. Those apostles, those early New Testament preachers, many of them were martyred for preaching the gospel. And they went through that door marked death, counting it all joy that they were allowed the honor of suffering for the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. We don't have that persecution upon God's preachers in this country, not so much here anyway, in some parts maybe. But I don't believe there is a gifted God-ordained preacher who would not lay down his life for the glory of Jesus Christ, if our Lord required it. And so that's another identifying mark of God's preachers. Look at verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now it is the responsibility of God's local called out assemblies to take care of the mundane earthly needs of the preacher that God sends to them. But Paul is saying that even though that was the responsibility of those saints at Thessalonica, they were willing to work with their own hands to provide for their own needs, for the honor and opportunity of preaching the gospel to them. He said in verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe." And so they conducted themselves in a Christ-like manner, willing to do whatever it took to continue in that position to preach the gospel to those saints, even if it meant working with their own hands. And Paul did that. He was a tent maker. He made tents to provide for his own necessary needs in the flesh, just to be able to preach the gospel, and didn't complain about that. And he, along with those other preachers that we're reading about, conducted themselves godly and holy amongst those they had the opportunity to preach to, praying that God would use not only the truths that they preached for his glory, but their conduct as well, that they would see that they were not money-hungry, false preachers trying to get things from the people they preached to, not wanting to put themselves up on a pedestal to get praise from men, but conducted themselves in a way that would give their God, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the praise and all the glory. In verse 11, he said, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." And so this was their desire, that they would walk in a way that was pleasing to God, walk as children of light, walk in love toward one another, giving God all the glory who called them out of darkness into his marvelous kingdom. Now, I want to share with you what I believe is so very important for all of you to lay to heart. I've titled this morning's message, "Some Identifying Marks of God's Enlightened Children." Some identifying marks of God's enlightened children. Look at verse 13. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, there are many identifying marks of God's enlightened children, but this is the most important identifying mark of all of them, that those who hear us preach would receive what we preach as the word of God, as that which God has sent for the salvation of his people. We've studied in our first chapter of this glorious God-inspired book some identifying marks of God's enlightened saints, their labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus, knowing their walk before others was also a walk before God. We studied that. Also, they became followers of Jesus Christ as they followed God's preachers who pointed them to the risen, exalted God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. They became examples not only to those in the city they belonged to, but in other cities as well. They declared the same gospel truths to their friends or loved ones. Some even became evangelists and took that gospel to other cities. And the testimony of the faith of those saints at Thessalonica was talked about in the camps of God's saints wherever they met in that general area to worship God. And they turned away from the false gods of their own sinful imaginations to the true and living God, Jesus Christ the Lord. And they suffered much affliction for the glory of their blessed Redeemer from their loved ones or friends who were still in darkness, who had not been delivered. And so we talked about those identifying marks. But this verse in verse 13 is the greatest identifying mark of God's enlightened children, and it's set forth in God's holy word, not only to manifest what is true in the effectual working of his gospel in the hearts of his saints, but also set forth to teach us so that we might learn that our salvation is holy, the work of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at that verse again. Verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So the preaching of the true gospel of God's sovereign grace through the merits of Jesus Christ alone is the most important identifying work of God's preachers. But believing what we preach, believing by God-given faith that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for the redemption of his chosen blood-bought people, that faith which brings us into a living union with him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, is the most important identifying mark of God's enlightened children. So I want to do something. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. I just want to walk us through some of the scriptures that give our great triune God all the glory. We have the honor of doing that. It's your responsibility to examine the doctrine that you're hearing from the pulpit where you assemble to determine if the man you're listening to is God's preacher. And the only way you can examine him is by God's holy word. Is he preaching what is clearly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture? It's your responsibility also to examine yourselves to determine if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." So we're to examine ourselves. If we have true saving faith, if we really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, and the works of man has absolutely nothing to do with true saving faith. True saving faith is based upon the works of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God's preachers do encourage the saints of God to walk as children of light. But we would never give you any reason to think that you're to examine your works to see if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. Your works has nothing to do with true saving faith. It's God's work alone. And we must not lose sight of that. And God's preachers won't let you lose sight of that. We point you to our Father who chose us in Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ who redeemed us with his own precious blood, God the Holy Spirit who gave us a new heart, gave us true saving faith to believe the gospel that gives our great God all the glory. Now, here's an interesting point you might not have ever considered. When Paul and Silas and those apostles of our Lord Jesus preached the gospel, not too many had a copy of the Holy Scriptures. When the apostles preached to the Jews, many of them did, and they were not ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had. That's all God's preachers had in the apostolic age. But when they preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, those people who heard him, most of them, if not all of those Gentiles, did not have a copy of the Old Testament scriptures, the scrolls. They had no interest in their unregenerate state. They had gods of their own imagination and writings probably from their religious leaders that they might have had or might have looked at. They had heard about the God of Israel, how he delivered his chosen people from Egyptian bondage. They were not ignorant of the God of Israel, but they didn't have the scrolls. They were listening to men who were using the Old Testament to point them to Christ, but they didn't have a copy of what the scrolls of the Old Testament were saying. In this generation and many generations preceding this, most who come, who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, have a Bible. If you don't have one, go out and buy one. And if you can't afford one, you see me after the services. I'll give you one. This is God's Word. And if we're going to believe what the preacher is preaching, we need to look at the Scriptures to see if what he's saying is true.
Amen.
But here's a thought that you must not overlook. Even though most of those Gentiles did not have a copy of the Scriptures that Paul and the other preachers during his time were using, it still took the power of God to make that preaching effectual. And you can know this Bible. You can have maybe read it several times, maybe even quote a big portion of it, but that won't save your soul. The word has to be made effectual by God Himself, which we just read in that 13th verse of 1 Thessalonians 2. You can look at it and you say, that seems to be what that's saying, and still walk out these doors shaking your head, I can't believe that. I had a young man who worked on my crew when I was foreman out in Montana who was brainwashed by his fiance, his girlfriend. And when she heard that he was going to be working on my crew and being under my influence, she warned him, being tutored by her mother, don't listen to that man. He believes in election. He believes in predestination. He doesn't believe man has a free will. So that man came to work for us. And through the providence of God, I had an opportunity to be with him. He had a Bible and I had a Bible. And I was trying to witness to him. He said, I don't think I want to hear anything you have to say. And I said, well, why is that? He said, I was warned about you. I said, well, you have your Bible. And I told him to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And then we just did a little walk through that portion of God's Word and several other Scriptures. And while I was reading them, he was saying, and was persuaded by his future mother-in-law, even though he read it right in God's Word, that that wasn't the truth of the gospel. It takes the power of God. Will you listen to me? It takes the power of God to reveal his gospel truths to those who come under the preaching of his gospel. And here's a truth that is declared all through the Scriptures, and it has already been brought before us in Michael's devotional and in John's Sunday school lesson. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. From His lips, from the word of His mouth, He spoke everything into existence. There was nothing there. He said, let it be. Now that's power. And if we don't believe Jesus Christ is God, we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Are you with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Look at verse 16. And you can remember this if you can just remember the book. Everybody knows what John 3:16 says, almost everybody. This is 1 Timothy 3:16. Same chapter, same passage. We read in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I could take you to several passages of Scripture that plainly point to the truth concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, many other passages of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the glorified God-man. He never ceased being God when he came to this earth, but he did lay aside his glory just for a little while to do his Father's will. While he walked on this earth, a wonder of wonders, God became a man. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He was God when he walked on this earth. As we already heard, 100% God and 100% man. You won't believe that if God doesn't reveal it to you. God must make that known to you. But when that's revealed to you, you won't argue that with anybody. You'll declare it. You'll be thankful that God has revealed to you that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your God. I'm not denying the Father, not denying the Holy Spirit. There are three glorified persons in the blessed triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in Christ Jesus dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just declaring some truths concerning Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came to this earth. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Creator, humble himself by coming to this sin-cursed earth, by becoming a man, by subjecting himself to the hateful rejection of those very men he created? Why did he do that? Why did Jesus Christ become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Well, he came to suffer and bleed and die for a people God the Father gave him in the eternal covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And he knew there was no other way. Our Lord Jesus knew that he had to endure the unmitigated wrath of God the Father as our substitute. He knew that. He knew he had to satisfy the holy justice of God, or none of us could be saved. Knowing that, he came to do his Father's will, subjecting himself to everything that he endured while he was here on this earth. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 7, we read, and this is Christ himself speaking, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Now, folks, we're talking about why Jesus Christ came. He came to do his Father's will. And the whole book, from Genesis 1 right on through the last word in Malachi and right on through the whole New Testament, points to this blessed truth that Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will. And he took away that old covenant of works, and he ratified the new covenant of grace by his own precious blood. Read on, look at verse 9. "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." So we better be thankful we're not under that old covenant of works. That was a covenant that was given to Israel. And that covenant of works required that those men and women do exactly what was contained in that covenant perfectly or perish. Will you listen to me? If we offend in one point of the law of God, we're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. Yes. How many of you can say, well, I've kept the whole law of God? You are a liar if you do. Yes. We come into this world estranged from our mother's womb, going astray, speaking lies. And a lie is a sin against God. Yes. And we need perfection. God will not accept anything but perfection. We don't have that. But we do in our substitute.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He's the perfect man. The God-man. And nothing but perfection can come from God. Read on. In verse 10. Verse 9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know what the word sanctified means? Made holy. Made holy. Jesus Christ made us holy by the supreme sacrifice of himself. He perfected us. Let me show you. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So when he made us holy by his substitutionary death, he perfected forever those that he sanctified. That puts a stop to universal redemption. That shuts the mouths of universal love. That will stop the mouths of those who think that Jesus Christ tried to save his people but couldn't get the job done. The rest is up to you. No, he sanctified us by his offering, and when he did, he perfected us forever. Read on. It says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. He's not just a witness to us under the preaching of his gospel. He's a witness in us. My spirit bears witness with his spirit that I'm a child of God. And so these truths are made effectual by the life-giving power of Jesus Christ who dwells in the hearts of all of his regenerated people. And we read in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. It doesn't say anything about if they will just give me permission. He says, I'm going to do that. This is what he does. He sends the Holy Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father, and he's our teacher. And God's laws, those things concerning the new covenant, the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Savior, being purchased with his own precious blood, eternal life given to us for his sake and for his glory. All of these things are written on our hearts, but not the old stony heart. It's the new heart that God gives us. And we read in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. This is what we have the honor of preaching to our hearers. As Todd Neibert said in his little short article, Jesus is all.
Amen.
Jesus is all. If you have him, you have it all. If you don't have him, but everything that this world has to offer, you have nothing. Go over to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 2. I have a couple more verses. I'll try to hurry, but I want you to see this. Paul said in our text in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He was thanking God for those saints, and rightly so. Because those saints were God's chosen blood-bought children. And he knew that. And every ordained preacher of the gospel, we know that when someone comes to Christ under our preaching, that's God's doings. And we thank God for those people that he brings out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Paul thanked them right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He thanked God always. Look at verse 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God our Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. One of my dear brothers, who's a missionary, was dealing with a group of people, not here in the United States, but on foreign soil, and they asked him to share with them the gospel that he preached and taught. And he went through the very truths that I've been bringing you through this morning, the deity of Christ, the electing grace of God the Father for a particular people. Yeah. How God the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. That God loves only those people that he chose in Christ. Went on and on, gave them the whole counsel. When he finished, there was a lady in that group who said this: if I ever meet a God like that, I'll spit in his face. And he said, lady, you just did. We don't make this up. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what his word says. And the word also teaches that this wonderful salvation that he has provided through the supreme sacrifice of his darling son is not only something he purposed before the foundation of the world, but it is made known to us under the preaching of his gospel through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So it's the Holy Spirit that sets us apart, makes us to differ from those who don't believe this gospel. And this God uses to let us know that we are partakers of his divine nature. That we, according to verse 14, have been those recipients of his gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. And this gives God all the glory. So that we don't dare say, well, I don't believe that. If we do, we don't believe God. Because God's word clearly declares this to be true. And if we don't believe the word of God, we're not believing God. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll bring this to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All of God's preachers have been called into the ministry by the same Holy Spirit who called the Apostle Paul into the ministry. We have the same teacher. We have the same faith. We have the same responsibility. And we delight in doing what God has called us to do. Preach his glorious gospel. We've been entrusted with that. We've been entrusted with his gospel and have the honor of preaching that for the glory of the one who called us into his ministry and sent us to preach. But we know that the majority of those we preach to will turn a deaf ear to the glorious gospel that gives God all the glory. They'll listen to a man who will tell them that your eternal destiny rests in your hands. You cannot be saved unless you exercise your free will. I'm not making that up. They're teaching that God has done all he can, but the rest is up to you. Well, if the rest is up to us, we're lost. We have nothing, we can't have anything. But the rest is not up to us. God has done it all. And it takes the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal that to us. Well, how does he do that? Well, read with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. We read, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Those people who are preaching and teaching salvation by works have never received the spirit of God. If we have received the spirit of God, we didn't do anything to receive him. He brought us under the preaching of his gospel. And because we were chosen to be recipients of his amazing grace, we received the spirit of adoption. God himself sends his spirit into the hearts of his chosen blood-bought people at his appointed time of love for all of those that he chose in Christ, for all of those who were purchased by the blood of Christ. That's God's doings. And when he sends his spirit into our heart, we cry, Abba, Father. Or should I say, it's the spirit in us who cries, Abba, Father. That's what the word of God says in the book of Galatians. I can't imagine. Folks, listen to me. I can't imagine a man or a woman who calls their God Father and calls the true God of Holy Scripture a liar. Can you? That's what they're doing. And God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe that lie that they're under. But he sends his spirit into our hearts to reveal these blessed gospel truths that give him all the glory. That's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus taught that. He will take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. He won't even speak of himself. He'll point us to Jesus Christ. Read on. It says in verse 13, which things also we speak. Paul is talking about God's preachers. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what I'm doing before you this morning, taking you into the different passages of Holy Scripture, comparing these scriptures with other scriptures that you might know the truth. Look at the next verse. Verse 14 says, but the natural man, you know who that is? If we've been delivered from the power of darkness, we'll know who that is. That's the man who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. That's the natural man who's born in sin. That's the man who has never been quickened by God the Holy Spirit. That's the person who is still in darkness, loving that darkness. He says, Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here we are this morning, talking about this salvation that gives God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all the glory. Do you believe God? Yes. You don't believe God if you don't believe his word. All we can do as God's preachers is declare his glorious truths. And we leave the results of our preaching in the hands of God, who makes his gospel effectual in the hearts of his enlightened children. This is the identifying mark, the most important identifying mark of God's enlightened children. Like Abraham, we believe God. And we believe God because he gave us faith to believe God. Contrary to popular belief, faith is not the sinner's gift to God. It's God's gift to the sinner. And when we have been given that gift, when we have this identifying mark of one of God's enlightened children, we will not align ourselves with those who preach and teach lies. We will align ourselves with those who love Jesus Christ and his gospel and give evidence of that love by believing the truth and wanting to hear that truth over and over and over again. Amen. Brother John.